Look again at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The one who knows. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Word of God. This is an apocalypse. If you don't know where that fairly common word comes from, it's the very first word of this book. And it means revelation. That's what the word apocalypse means. But I decided I should do sort of a man on the street interview. So, you know, I thought I'd go out and say, sir, I'm wondering if you would prefer that our eschatological approach would stay with the Chileism of the Montanist, the historical spiritual, the recapitulation theory, the allegorical or historist, the futurist, the preterist, the hermeneutical approach. Which one would you prefer we take?
Yes.
Thank you. Did you catch all that? Those are actual... I didn't either. That's why I had to read them. Those really are different approaches to the book of Revelation. Lost? Me too. So let's be clear. I'd have a rough time making those interpretive theories clear to us. If that's true... Do you also think it might be true that if the Almighty Creator and Sustainer chooses to tell us of his end times plan, that it might be pretty difficult for us to grasp it? And that's what we have here. Remember, he's the Almighty. And if there's things that are unclear about this, he is not unclear. We will not get bogged down in an approach that when we look at this book, that there's some secret code in here that believers can decipher to know when Jesus is going to return, because that, frankly, is not what this book is about. We do have to choose, however, an interpretive method as we go through the book. And I have chosen a combination of what is called the historical and future. It's because it's common in the scripture that the prophets would say, this is what's going to happen, and it would happen in that day and age, but that was a foretelling of what was yet to come. And that it would be often, throughout Scripture both, that he would speak this forth, we'd see it happen, but it was still an illustration of what is yet future. So that the historical and the future approach to the interpretive method is the way to go about this. Now, please understand that there are all those other theories about interpreting the book of Revelation, and we're not going to take time to point them all out. But do understand that when we say, this is what this teaches, as we go through each of these texts and we preach through the book, there are well-meaning pastors who they will, well-meaning theologians who they will say, There's a different interpretation, and we're not going to point all of those out. We're just going to run with the one so that we can understand from this perspective what is here. Well, let me give you, as I have often done, we have used the Bible Project videos, and I'm going to do a brief part of that to get us started in the book of Revelation. And this video is up on the website spot that I talked about under the sermon. So let's look at an overview. Is it not working? Well, you can look at the screen back there if you want. Go ahead and hit it. Kink in your neck, sorry.
The book?
Oh, it went no signal for some reason.
The book of the Revelation of Jesus. The author of this book, which is not called Revelation,
a little louder, please, Mark,
is named at the beginning. It was written by John, which could refer to the beloved disciple who wrote the Gospel and the letters of John, or it could be a different John, a messianic Jewish prophet who traveled about and taught in the early church. Whichever John it was, he makes clear in the opening paragraph what kind of book he has written. He calls it, first of all, a revelation or apocalypse. The Greek word is apokalypsis, and it refers to a type of literature very familiar to John's readers from the Hebrew scriptures and from other popular Jewish texts. Apocalypses recounted a prophet's symbolic dreams and visions that revealed God's heavenly perspective on history and current events so that the present could be viewed in light of history's final outcome. And John says this apocalypse is a prophecy, which means it's a word from God spoken through a prophet to God's people, usually to warn or comfort them in a time of crisis. By calling this book a prophecy, John's saying that it stands in the tradition of the biblical prophets and is bringing their message to a climax. And this apocalyptic prophecy was sent to real people that John knew. The book opens and closes as a circular letter that was sent to seven churches in the ancient Roman province of Asia. Now, seven is a meaningful number for John. It's a symbol of completeness based on the seven-day Sabbath cycle in the Old Testament. And John has woven sevens into every single part of this book. Now, with this opening, John has given us clear guidance about how he wants us to understand this book. Jewish apocalypses communicated through symbolic imagery and numbers. It is not a secret predictive code about the timing of the end of the world. Rather, John is constantly using these symbols that are drawn from the Old Testament, and he expects his readers to go discover what the symbols mean by looking up the text he's alluding to. Also, the fact that it's a letter means that The book of the Revelation of Jesus. The author of this book, which is not called Revelations, by the way, is named at the beginning.
Well, we'll see if they get it back up. But we're going to move on. We were almost done, actually. And what it does say, then, is that the letter that is written to the churches. And it's clear, and we'll see that in a minute, that it is to all the churches. Now, today in particular, since we're not getting it up on the screen, you might want to grab a Bible if you didn't already so that you can follow along. And we are looking at a key verse there. The overall theme is the triumph of the Lamb. That's what this book is about. And this verse helps us to see that. It's chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we find that the one who knows, the one who understands what is going to happen at the end, before there was ever a beginning, is the one who is communicating to us. And here, the one who knows is telling us about blessed transformation, about blessed subject, and also about blessed security. So God's end time revelation is given to us to bless those who look to Him. That's what He's encouraged. That's what He's called us to do. So first we're going to look at blessed transformation. Now, when we think about someone who is blessed, it is an interesting word. I use the word a lot, actually. And I don't remember that I have gone back and actually looked to see what the word really means and its origin. The word blessed means, this part I knew, it means to speak well of. It means to praise. But it's interesting, it also has this idea of divine favor, especially in the original as it's given in the Bible. But our English word is rich. The word blessed in English comes from two old English words, one the root of which is blood, and the other is bliss. Now think about that. The English word derivation from early days spoke of blood and bliss, and those came in combination to our English word blessed, that our blessing of bliss comes via blood. What a rich word in our English language that unpacks what it means to receive divine favor. The title again of the book, Revelation, comes from the very first word, the apocalypse, to uncover, to manifest, to reveal. So what is being manifest? It is what will come in the near future. What is to come soon? Now, almost all of us, I'm sure like me, you read the word soon and you go, really? Soon? Because it was written like 2,000 years ago. So what is with the word soon? Soon can mean suddenly, but it can also mean, and does mean really, certainty. It certainly will come about. But the soon is also there. Now, if we were going to take the 12 disciples and we were going to just do a survey about who was the most impetuous and impatient, who wins right away? Peter. And look at what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. You wonder if he was writing it to himself, right? Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He was saying, I must understand the patience of the word soon, because it's not about my kind of timing. It's also about God and his timing, and that it is sure. What he says. So how is this revealed? How do we have this uncovered, this apocalypse? It is that God gave it to Jesus, we are told in verses 1 and 2, and then to his angel, and then to his servants. And verse 2 tells us that what they gave was the word of God. It isn't just some idea, but it's actually speaking the word of God. That they've been given that, and it is declared there, this is the word of God. Which leads us, all of which leads us to better understand that theme verse. I was going to have you say it, but it's not up on the screen. If you have your Bibles open, say it with me. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now notice it says again in that, even right after verse 2, saying it's the word of God, here it also emphasizes again that it is prophecy, which is another way of saying that it is the word of God. These are the very spoken words of God being handed to us. We should listen to them. We should heed them and pay attention and be immersing ourselves in them. I want you to notice something about that key verse. It doesn't come out in our English translation, but we could translate it because each of these words are in the present continuous tense. It could be written like this. Blessed are those who keep reading, who keep hearing, and who keep taking to heart. That's what it's saying. It isn't just that you read it once. It isn't just that you read it on occasion. It's that you keep reading it, and you keep hearing it, and you keep taking it to heart. That moves us into an obvious and important question. It's a very simple question, but it's very important. Are you? Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you not only just reading it, but really hearing it? And are you taking it to heart? So what does it mean, this, take something to heart? Well, I want to illustrate it for you in one of the common illustrations about the whole idea of the kingdom. In my teens, I was a Girl Scout. In my early 20s, I was a Girl Scout. Oh, I don't mean that I joined the official group, Girl Scouts of America. I'm telling you, I scouted girls. I was a Girl Scout of an incredibly well-developed kind of thing. But then all of a sudden, one day, I scouted out this particular girl. And her name is Kim. Now, you got to turn around again and look at the picture. Because look, why wouldn't I? Or you can just look at her sitting there. I mean, why wouldn't I pay attention to that, right? You see, I took her to heart. I chose her and I chose to forsake all others. And it brought about transformation. I was no longer a Girl Scout. When children came along, she was still number one. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it is a sad fact that many pastors have a mistress. Do you know that? Many pastors have a mistress, and the mistress is named the church. I didn't do that. I didn't let the church overrun. She's number one. And still this day, Kim is number one. She is number one in my life. She knows it. No one comes before her. No one. Did I make a sacrifice? Not on your life. No, I won. I have a great life. I have a great wife. I have a great relationship. I have been transformed. It is a blessed transformation. My affections are captured there. It brings about delight. Now, I know it's only an illustration, but has this sort of transformation taken place in your life? Is there an affection that is growing for God and who He is and the rapture about what He has accomplished for you that is grabbing your heart? Do you keep reading? Do you keep really hearing? Do you keep taking to heart what this God of all the universe has done for you? See, why would we be transformed? Because the time is near. The time is near. And His return is going to be as a king. No longer as a suffering servant, but as a king, and we are warned. If we come to the Word, whether it's right now, sitting here on Sunday morning, I do appreciate you're here, but if you come in with a ho-hum attitude toward the Bible, if you open up your Bible tomorrow morning for your devotional times and you come with a ho-hum attitude, if you just go through the motions of reading your Bible or don't even pick it up, we err greatly. We are to come in again and again and again to be transformed, that our affections are to be captured there. Help me to know, Lord, this ecstatic joy at what You have accomplished, that in Your presence there is a lasting sense of eternity that is now and yet future, that is here for me now, that will capture my heart for the glory and the honor and the wonder of who You are and what You have done. To continue to read, to continue to hear, and to continue to take to heart. That is what we have been called to do. Blessed transformation. But we're also have be a blessed subject. Hey, I like it. That thing's handy. And it's helping your neck, right? A blessed subject. Now, I really, in some sense, could have done this in the plural. It would have been more accurate, but I wanted to personalize it. It is subjects, not in subjects in school, but that we have become a subject. We get the opportunity of becoming a subject of a king, a subject, a citizen of that individual, that place. That's what I'm talking about. We are told who wrote this book and to whom he wrote the book. And it is written then to the seven churches, we are told, in Asia. Now, let's pause for a minute and grab something really important for the book of Revelation in particular. The number seven you're going to find appears many, many, many times. And it is a representative number. The number seven is a number of perfection, or in other words, a number of completion. It is a number then representing all. So when you see the number seven, most often what we should do is say, that means everybody. That means all. That means it's complete. It is a perfect amount. Now, we know that in this instance even, that it is a representative number, because we are told right at the beginning of the letter that this letter is written to the seven churches in Asia. Now, how do we know that that means that it's a representative number? Because we know from the New Testament there are more than seven churches in Asia at the time. The book of Colossians tells us about the letter at Colossae, the church at Colossae, and it's not mentioned in the seven, and it's one of the churches in Asia, for example. There are more churches in Asia than seven, and the letter is written to the seven churches, in other words, to this church, to all churches. It is written to the church. Now, he also greets us, notice, from God the Father and the Spirit, or if you will, the seven spirits. Most would interpret that that means the Holy Spirit, because it also goes on then in verse 5 to say, and from the Son. So the Father is mentioned, the seven spirits seems to be about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Son, the triune God. And then giving a sneak preview of what is to come, the Son, verse 5, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The conquering Lamb, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And look at who that king declares us, the all-inclusive church, the seven churches. Look at who he declares us to be, as verse 5 continues. This king of all the earth, he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You've got to sit down and capture that thought. This is one of those points where reading the Word and really grabbing hold of it has to grab our affections. The King of all kings, the King of all the kings of the earth, gave his blood for my forgiveness. And he has made, it doesn't stop there, and he has made us to be a kingdom. See, citizens, subjects. He has made us, by his work, a kingdom. Citizens. But not just that, then he has made us priests. Now, ask yourself then, when you come to a word like that, he's made me a citizen, and he did so by giving his blood, but he also made me a priest. What does a priest do? And it isn't pointing back only to the Old Testament priests, to the Israel priests. It's using, because these were pagan people before coming to faith in Christ, it's looking at the priests of all of the worship things that they've seen and observed. What priests do, just make it simple, is that they worship and they give sacrifices. They lead in worship and they sacrifice. Now, let me see if I can illustrate that some. Get you involved a little bit. How many of you have played basketball? Okay, you like basketball. All right, now I want you to pretend with me that you're forming a basketball team, and I come to you and say, you know, I don't shoot. Like throwing that little ball up there, I don't do that. Can I be on your team? No? Okay. All right. Just wondering. And now, some of you, do you play baseball? Like baseball? Anybody likes baseball? Okay. You're forming a baseball team, and I don't catch and I don't hit. Can I be on your team? Okay. Okay. That's not working very good. So, football. Anybody around here like football? Okay. You're getting with me here. Come on. Work with me. You like football. I don't like that. You know that contact thing? That hurts. I don't like contact. Can I be on your football team? No. You say, Gary, you're like a terrible, you're the worst teammate ever. Why would I want you on my team? You who are a blessed subject and citizens of this kingdom have been declared priests of the Most High God. You were made that by being set free from your sins, and that team sacrifices and worships. How can they not? And if you think it's ludicrous that a guy doesn't want to do those things on that team, if you've been invited onto this team, if you're a blessed subject in that citizenry, then you are a worshiper. You are pointing people to be in awe and wonder of who this God is. You don't see sacrifice and putting aside other things as any sacrifice really at all, because you are on the team. That's what we've been invited to. If that's not what's going on in your life, this book would tell us, step back. Look at where your citizenship is at. What have captured the affections of your heart? And if that is not what's capturing the affections of your heart, more and more and more, then this book of all books would warn you, beware. Because I don't think you're a subject of the king. I don't think you're a citizen of this kingdom, because that's what that team does. Blessed subject. But we also find blessed security here. Now notice what the next word is. It says, look, look, see. Now it can also be behold. In other words, I'm going to unveil. It's another word like the very beginning word. Let me show you. I want to declare to you both what is present and future, that it is a sure thing. And notice verse 7 goes on to say that he is coming with the clouds. Notice the modifier. He is not coming on the clouds. He is not coming in the clouds. He is not coming through the clouds. He is coming with the clouds. The very heavens are his escorts. He is coming in some incredible entourage manifestation that every eye, it goes on to say, and every people, even those, catch this, even those who pierced him. How many guys pierced him? Why does it say those who pierced him? Only one pierced him, but in spirit, all who disregard him make his death to be a small thing. They, just like the guy who took the spear and shoved it in him, think no big deal of killing the Son of Man. Those who turn away, who think it not important that he would have died for them, enter into the spirit of the one who pierced him and are in that plural. You see, all one day, this book tells us and tells us and tells us, all one day will declare Jesus as Lord. Many, many, we will see in this book and in the weeks to come as we study it, many will do so by being forced to their knees. But this revelation is given, warning us not to let that be the case for us. This revelation is given so that we would surrender now. So I want to demonstrate for you with a, I hope, a fun story and a little sneak peek into something going on in my life. I used some of the big sports in America. But in Mongolia, do you know what one of the three big sports is in Mongolia? It is, the picture please, wrestling. So these are Mongol wrestlers. And Mongol, they have three big sports, and wrestling's probably the biggest one. And in Mongolia wrestling, the one who wins is to throw them. You wonder why they're really big guys, is because probably it's about a low center of gravity and stuff, and hard to grab a hold of them, but you have to actually throw them down. And when you win, when the opponent's elbow or knee touches the ground. As a matter of fact, wrestling is so important in their culture that the word for defeat is knee dirtied. Okay, so let me translate that for you. What am I? Right, that's our image, right? So for them, here's where you put it, right? Knee dirtied means? Knee dirtied means, say it, loser, defeat. You lost. Now, why do I go with Mongolia? It's because in March, I'm going to Mongolia, and I'm going to be a part of a peacemaking team to go and teach there to the Mongolian church and to the leaders, our mission workers there, and do a week-long training for them. This guy, the next picture, is last year's champion. His name would be as well known in Mongolia as that guy Aaron, what's his name? Aaron Rodgers, that guy. And so his name would be a common household name. And I'm going to go there and think I'm going to have one spare day. So I'm working on arranging to wrestle this guy. That's where Mongolia is. You don't think that's a good idea? (Clears throat) We have an expression in our language that actually is used sort of as a swear word, swear phrase, I guess, but it really does capture a very important theological truth. Gary, you don't have a chance in hell. I'm not swearing. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. 10 times in the New Testament, the word Almighty, all-powerful, Almighty. 10 times the word Almighty is used in the whole of the New Testament. 9 of them are in the book of Revelation. In this book, we are told how to get security, but make no mistake, there is no chance in hell. It will not be given. He is coming soon. And once you die, there is no other chance. And the book tells us that again and again and again. You will be knee-dirtied if you take some other approach to try and be right with God. You will not win. You will not win in some religious approach. You will not win thinking that you are just checking off something. It is that we surrender to the Almighty, or we are not going to be having blessed security, but in Him we have absolute security because He is the Almighty and the King of all kings shed His blood. And if we receive that blood, it is our security. But those opposites are painted in amazing graphic imagery in this book. And make no mistake, there is no chance later. Today is the day. The revelation is given in hopes that God's rich blessings will be yours. Transformation results in a hunger for the Word of God. That's why He's given it. That's why He calls us to it. That's why we invite you into it over and over again. Read your Bible and find the transformation. If that hunger isn't growing in you, then perhaps you need to step back and see where you are a subject. Where is your citizenship? Where are your affections? This kingdom. These people willingly serve. They recognize as priests that they are continuing to grow in a rapturously worship attitude to say, I cannot give back enough thanks for what He has done for me. God will win. We have that security. And it can be your security too. But if it hasn't been, make it today. Because there is no chance in hell. Not one. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.